As you know, Pastor Kevin, our senior pastor, will begin a new sermon series here in a couple weeks on the book of Judges. So you can start studying up on that and preparing your hearts and minds. But until that time, Pastor Carter and I are doing a mini-series, as it is, called Why Church, as we're focused on the church. And last week, Pastor Carter kicked that off and gave us the big picture of the church. He gave us that overall view of ecclesiology, which is basically a big word, which means the study of the church. And he gave us that understanding that the church is both universal and that it contains believers from all time and all places. That really only God knows who's truly his, but we may not see fully the universal church. But the church is also local. It's visible, what we see, and it's assembled here this morning in this locality. And we get to enjoy that. And he said we meet then for the purpose in the three relationships, that of, should have changed it here, that our three relationships to God. We meet for worship and to obey God as he speaks to us, to believers in that relationship. We meet to nurture one another and to love and encourage one another, and to unbelievers or to the world, we are to be witnesses or to go and on mission to them. And so that was a great beginning as he gave us that overall view. Now, today we're going to kind of zero in a little bit, look a little closer at the church from the vantage point of seeing how the church is both unity and how it's made up, and yet made up of many members, there's diversity. And so we're going to look at it from those two viewpoints. In fact, Pastor Carter is going to take the thought of the church as a unified thing, and I'm going to look at the church and its diversity. And hopefully together we'll see if this comes together as we tag team this morning as a sermon. It's a little different. And we also want to discuss your importance in this body, in the body life of the church. In other words, what I want to say is the church needs you, and you need the church. All right? With that, let's look at our text for this morning. I know we read from 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll get to there at the end. But I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, this was a text that we looked at last week or read last week, and it really has some uniqueness regarding the church and its unity and diversity. And that's where I'm going to go first. So, and if you don't have a copy of the text, you can either, again, take the Bible that's in the Pew Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verse 12. If you have your iPad, you can scroll there. My brother says, yeah, we've kind of gone back, haven't we, to scrolls again, haven't we? So, very true. All right. With that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says this. Whoop, went too far. For just as the body is one, there's our unity, right? The body is one and has many members, there's diversity, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, Paul is giving us an illustration here that is really, you might say, very basic, but it's very profound and giving us some thoughts. And what he simply wants us to know, first of all, in this illustration, that a body has many members to it, many parts, right? And so we recognize that. Then he gives us a little bit of an explanation here in this verse. For at the end of verse 12, he says, and so it is with Christ. Now, you would think he would say the church right there. That's what I was expecting. But he says, so it is with Christ. So why is Christ there? Well, you have to ask the question, well, what is it that Christ has to do with a body? And why is that significant? Well, when Christ came, he ministered in a body, did he not? He lived in a body, he taught in a body, he ministered in a body, he died in a body, he rose in a body. And what Paul is getting across to us today is that Christ is still serving, and he's still serving in a body, the church. But But he wants us to understand this is about Christ. And we're never to think about the church apart from Christ. They're inseparable. We need to get that in our minds, right? So Christ and his church, and the church then is the body of Christ, but there are many members that make up the body of Christ as we do the work of Christ. And we get to be a part of it. That's the application. If you look down at verse 27, it says, note this, now you are the body of Christ. Now, we've said this many times, but it bears repeating because Paul is telling us this, that the church is not somewhere you go as if these four walls, well, in this church doesn't have four walls, does it? But in this building, this odd-shaped building, is not the church. It's a building where the church meets because you are the church. And we need to understand that. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. That we are the body of Christ. We are designed and given the task of God to do his work while we live on this world and while we assemble together. So with that application, let me just kind of give some principles how we're to live this out, again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First of all, again, this isn't rocket science. This is just simple, basic truths. And the first one is, you are simply one of the many members in Christ's body. Right? This is diversity. So just as a body has many members, there's bones, there's muscles, there's nerves, there's organs, the heart, the lungs, there's eyes, there's ears, there's mouths, there's hands, there's feet, there's elbows, and on we could go, right? When you Google and you ask, how many parts are there of a body? There's like 5,000, some say, you know, who knows whether you can trust the internet anyway. Ask one of the doctors here, they would know. But they, you know, I read something like the human body contains nearly 1 trillion cells. And of course, then you have all the different organs and the systems in the body, and they all work together, different designs with different purposes so that they might work together in unity. And so the body has many members, the church. Now, how we became part of this body, verse 13, again, I'm not going to spend time here in this area, but simply the aspect that, it's kind of frozen there, Chris, but just says, for in one spirit we're all baptized in one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made to drink in that one body. Now, note this, is that it wasn't we ourselves who were brought into this body. It was God who brought us into this body. He baptized, he incorporated us in. That was his work, and he's the one who formed us together. Many members, one body. All right? So this is great. I don't have time to go into, I think I had 1 Peter here, and it just talks about we're this chosen nation. We were once not this people. Now we are this people by the mercy of God, right? Or we could go to Ephesians and look at some passages there where it talks about, unveils the greatness of the church, how God took Jews and Gentiles, the most different of people, hostile to one another, and he brought them together in the grace and mercy of God, breaking down these walls of hostility through the peace that Christ made on the cross. And he now makes us into this one new community, so much so that he says in verse chapter 3, verse 10, that even the angels long to look into this object lesson called the church, this new community, that he's brought all these people with all these backgrounds, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, young, old, rich, poor, all these backgrounds, and he's brought us and made us one. And he says it's an object lesson for people to see the wisdom and the power of God at work. Now imagine that. Angels look and see us here today, and they're going, God must be unbelievably powerful to bring these people together with all our backgrounds and all our messed up situations, and to bring us together where we love one another and serve one another. How much more in the early church of the Jews, Gentiles? So that is what's going on here. So we're one of many members. Secondly, you're all uniquely gifted. You're different from everyone in the church. Now, he could have put us all in the church and made us the same. But he didn't. There's many of us, but we're all different in the church. Right? There's unity and diversity. You go back to chapter 12 and look at verses 4 and 5 and 6. He says, now there is a lot of varieties of gifts. The charisma is grace. There are a lot of varieties of service. The word we get deacon. There's a varieties of activities. The word we get energy from. We're all working, but we're all different. We need to understand that. And then he lists some gifts. So this is just a partial list, a representative list. I'm not going to get into the whole aspect of what maybe a gift is, but here's one definition. A spiritual gift that God gives the church is a divine endowment or a divinely bestowed ability that God gives to each of his people to serve the rest of the body. Now, again, my point isn't so that we go, okay, should we have a gift test that we need to take, and what is my gift, and all that type of thing. Because I think what we need to do is, rather than ask, what is my gift, don't ask that. Ask rather, how can I serve in the body of Christ? And to do that, then do maybe ask these questions. What does this body need? Think about it. And then pray about it once you kind of come to understand that. Pray. And then once you pray, ask yourself, now, what do I enjoy doing? What does God put on my heart to do to maybe meet some of these needs that are here? And maybe you need to seek godly counsel. Maybe there's people around you say, you know what? I see in your life or your abilities or your desires or your God-given gifts that I've seen at work in this church or in your family or however you're living that out and serving that out. I think you would do well here. And if you're not sure, talk to us pastors. We'd be glad to give you counsel or direction or give you some opportunities to test your giftings and your service ability. But the main thing is serve. Get off your seat and serve. So some people might say it like this. Well, I will wait until the Holy Spirit reveals my gift before I serve. No, switch that around and start serving, and the Holy Spirit will reveal your gifting. Look at it that way. The church will then confirm it, and you will find joy and freedom in expressing it. That is what we should be doing. As Pastor Carter said, as we were talking about this whole thing, he says there's no cookie cutter Christians. We're all different. We were made different to serve and have different ministries. And I'm glad for that. Look at verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, if the whole body were an eye, can you get that visual in your head? One big round eyeball. Okay? If the whole body were an eye, and Paul is being a little over the top, you might say, to try to get his point across to the Corinthian church, who are kind of proud about their giftings. He said, if everybody wanted to be the same thing, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body was an ear, get that picture in your mind, where would be the sense of smell? In other words, if we had many members, but it was all uniformed, how boring would that be? Not to mention that in function, it wouldn't work too well. Right? For those of you who are taking notes, your ear, just try taking notes with your ear. Okay? Can't do it. Right? That's what the hand is for. We're working together here. So, with that, that's his point. Now listen, if we were all the same, right? I only pick on Pastor Carter because he's coming up after me and he didn't have the last word. All right? So, if, that's dangerous, isn't it? So, if everybody was like Pastor Carter, I'd love to be like Pastor Carter. He's young, he's good looking, he's got hair. I would love to be Pastor Carter, right? But if this room was filled with Pastor Carters, it'd be pretty boring. All the same. I thought you'd laugh at that, but no. You're like, yeah, we all want to be Pastor Carter. The bad thing is he likes Michigan, and that would be terrible, all these Michigan people. You know? But God didn't design it that way. He designed us all to be different and to use our gifts in the body. So we need to recognize that. Just like a painting, You want the shadows and you want the different colors, and for it all to work together, you need all that diversity. For a cake to taste good, you need many ingredients. In and of themselves, it might not taste so good, but together, how great is that? An orchestra, many instruments, many different notes and scores put all together. A masterpiece, right? Wonderful to enjoy. I remember my other church when we were kind of inner city and we had a community day and we had this pig roast and we invited everybody out and we just were filled and we had a choir number at night and testimonies and we had, I remember we had our Hispanic church with us and, you know, the rest of us, which were basically a lot of people from Dutch background there in Grand Rapids. And so you had the Hispanics and the Dutch background. Then we invited the inner city African-American church to join us. And it was just so much fun. And I watched the choir and there was so much joy and there was so much diversity and unity all coming out. And I thought, this must be a little taste of heaven. Right? And that's what we are as a church, with all our backgrounds and all our differences. And God has put us together like that. Now that brings us to the third little point, and that is this, that your giftings and ministries are graciously given and designed by God. Now look at verse 11 of chapter 12. All these, speaking of the gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually, get this, as he wills. So God has made us who we are, our uniqueness, our diversity aspect of the church. He has designed that. If you look at verse 18, he says kind of the same thing. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So I can never go to God and say, I don't like how you made me. I wish I was like Pastor Kevin. I wish I could grow a beard like that. Right? I wish I could preach like that. I wish we could do that. And what we need to understand is that this is God-given. If there's a cake, and it's a great cake, there's got to be a cake boss, does there not? Right? If there is a great painting, there's got to be a master painter. If there is a great concert or an orchestra, there is, because there is a composer and a conductor. And that is God. And God knows what he's doing. He's put his church together and there's many members and they're all different. And they're all great as how he's made us different. And you might say, well, I'm not like that and I don't have that and I wish I had that. Well, we got to take that up with God. That's how God made us, and he made us the way he did for a reason. And that you might think, well, I don't have what I'd like to have. Well, God made you unique, and you're needed in this body for what you can give to this body. You're valuable to me. You're valuable to these other people that are here. He didn't just design us because he thought he'd give you these gifts and make your life miserable. He made you a certain way and gifted you a certain way with different backgrounds and experience so you could bring that richness and blessing and beauty into this church, into this local assembly, and you are needed because of it. And so therefore, you know, we could summarize this. I don't have time to unpack it all, but simply don't complain about your gift. God doesn't make mistakes. He has given each child what they need to have. So we need to then receive our giftedness, our background, our ministries with joyful thankfulness. Are you thankful for how God has made you and where he's placed you and what he's given you to do? Give praise to God for that. You might say, well, I wish I had your gift. I wish I was like you. I remember the story of Pastor Randy Pope, who's a pastor at Perimeter Church in Atlanta, and he says, you know, he said there was this guy by the name of Joe, I think it was his name, and Joe was like 40 years old, and he had everything going for him, but he wasn't real active in the church. He had both feet planted in the world. He'd come to church you know, attend the services, but his heart wasn't there. And Joe had a 20-year-old daughter who was a godly young lady who was killed in a car accident. And all of a sudden, Joe's heart's no longer, well, part of it's no longer in the world. Now he's starting to think in terms of the life to come, right? Because that's where she is. He's thinking about eternity now. And then months later, then Joe got word he had inoperable cancer. He only had maybe a year to two to live. And now all of a sudden, his whole heart is about eternal things and about the kingdom. And Randy said, I had this guy, and he'd been in the hospital a lot, and God had changed his heart. He says, I used to keep getting calls from people saying, would you go call so-and-so in the hospital? And Randy said, I just didn't have time. We had a large church, and how do I do that? So I said to Joe, would you go call on some people in the hospital for me? And Joe's like, I don't know how. He says, you're right. I didn't equip you. Let me equip you. Here's what you do. You go and do this. And so he equipped him, and he went, and Joe began to become one of these great hospital ministers. Joe didn't think he could. But God uniquely designed him with his experience and background, with his heart, that he's now serving the Lord in the hospitals. And one day, Joe said, hey, Pastor, he says, my neighbor's wife just passed away. It's unexpected. Would you do the funeral? And Randy goes, only if you do it with me. He says, I don't know how to do a funeral. I'll equip you. So the pastor equipped. And the bottom line is, Randy said this. He says, I may have been the more eloquent speaker. He says, but Joe was the more effective minister. So you may think, well, who am I? What can I do? God has made you unique in this body with your experiences, with your giftings, so that you might serve in this body. And may I say this is that, you know, we sometimes think of service as only within these walls. But it's so much bigger than that. To think how you might serve the body of Christ. Think outside that box. So don't wish you would have a different gift or wish you had somebody else's gift. Or say in verse 21, I don't need you. Look, verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, I have no need of you. Somehow we can live like lone rangers in the church or independent. Or somehow God has gifted me, I don't need anybody else. That is so untrue. God says there's an interdependence in this church and in this body, and I need you to be involved into my life and into this church. That we need that help. Somehow we may even think that others aren't necessary. We can look down on others' gifts. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, he says. You know, we have people that are up front and more visible, but then you have parts of the body that are never seen, the kidneys, the liver, and you go, well, just because I don't see them doesn't mean they aren't valuable. Try living without those. You can't. There's parts in the body here in this church that if we tried living without you, we would be sorely missed. I was talking to the guys in our Wednesday morning Bible study, and Mike Fraley says, yeah, isn't that true? The body, the physical body, when one person hurts, when one little digit, right? You hit your finger or your thumb with a hammer, watch the whole body go into action to care for that thumb. The thumb goes into the mouth, right? and your voice goes, help, 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 right? And the whole body is weeping for that thumb. How so with the church? We need to be interconnected and know what's going on with each other, so I can care for you, I can weep with you, and you weep with me. And I just came out of Sunday school office or Sunday school with the Cedar Saints, and Michelle and I was sharing our testimony with the group, and they're like, I never knew that stuff about you. And they got to know us a little bit and pray for us, and we want to get to know them, and that's how it works in the body. And so the giftings and ministry has been graciously designed by God, so I don't say I don't like my gift or I wish I had your gift, or somehow I don't need you. People with unseen ministries versus those who have very visible ministries, you're no less valuable because we don't see what you do. How great is it that some of our shut-ins pray? When we lost some of our shut-ins, I weep because I know those people prayed for me and Kevin and Carter every day. What does that mean when the people who prayed for John's dad? We didn't see that. But oh, God used that. Those are the types of ministries that we may not see as visible, but they are honorable. They may be seen in a weaker position because they're not seen. But the Bible says in verse 22 that they are indispensable. In fact, we should look at them as more honorable, not less. More noble in the church. So don't ever think that I'm not needed in this body. You are. Use the gift that God has put upon your heart. Don't ever say, they don't need me. So-and-so's better at this than me. Someone else, if I don't serve, someone else will. Again, Mike was saying in that illustration of the finger, even if we lost a digit, would not the whole body be missing that and hurting because of that and have to readjust because that's not working? That's why you are needed in this body. How important it is. And then number four here, is you are called to use your gift to care for the body. Verse 7 says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. The common good of what? The common good of the church. Ephesians 4 talks about we are given these gifts so the church might be built up. That's why God gave it. And then if you look in verse 25. That there be no division in the body. Listen, when you are living in competition with one another and desiring each other's gifts and wanting others to fail or I'm jealous, that's competition. And when you're living in competition, then there's division. But he says, but when your motivation is not about how you can be built up, but rather when you die to yourself so you serve others, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Caring leads to unity. When we use our gifts and our backgrounds and we come together and we serve one another, there is unity in the body. How important that is. So get involved. Don't live in isolation. Weep with others who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Use your giftings. Is that hard? Yes, sometimes. Why? Because we're all at different levels, and sometimes people may not like what you're doing or how you're doing it or whatever, but do it anyway. Serve the body. And then 1 Peter 4 says it this way, as we think about what God would have us do. He says, each has received a gift, so use it to serve one another. So serve what you have been given. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. Whoever serves, let him serve by the strength that God applies. So it's God who's helping you do what he's called you to do. Now get this, here's the purpose. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why we ultimately do it, not just for the church's good, but for his glory. And God gets the glory when his church operates as Christ's body here. When I was home over Christmas, I was with my mom, and my mom got a puzzle, one of these 1,000-piece puzzles, right? How many of you love to do puzzles? How many of you hate to do puzzles? All right, so I'm kind of in that category. All right, but I got involved in this puzzle thing, and it was like I couldn't stop. All right, it was like I got to find that piece. I can't live until I find that piece. And so I was spending all my time. And so here is this. It finally came together. But you know what we found at the very end? Guess what? There was a piece missing. Yeah. Do you know how that left me? It was terrible. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. It was terrible. Now, you are part of this church. Don't go AWOL in this body. We need you. You're diverse. You're unique. There's only one like you in this body. And serve with a gift as a steward of God. And we pass it off to Pastor Carter.
Thank you, Dan. What a good reminder that there is diversity in the body of Christ, that we each have unique gifts given to us by God. There is no cookie-cutter Christian. I think that the only benefit that I could see for all of us being Michigan fans would that be that there would no longer be something as ridiculous as an Ohio State fan. But how good that there is diversity in the body of Christ. And what a good reminder that diversity is necessary in the body of Christ. However, when it comes to a community, a body, diversity is only one side of a coin. In the context of a community, diversity is useless if there's not unity. Like Dan was talking about, a human body has many different parts and they serve different purposes. But they don't act independently of each other. They work together for a common purpose. If we grasp the diversity aspect, but we ignore the unity necessary in the body of Christ, we're headed in a bad direction. Again, Dan just mentioned this passage, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "As each has received a gift," so there's a diversity, "use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace." There needs to be unity here. And don't misunderstand me as I go forward with this, that to be saying that diversity is not good. Diversity is very good. This is what Dan just talked about. We all have different gifts so that we can serve the body in different ways. It's good that we aren't the same. It's good that we are not all me. However, diversity without unity is just celebrated individualism. And that is bad. So in an effort to avoid this type of thinking, this celebration of diversity but ignoring unity, to avoid this, let's take some time now to look at Scripture and see what Scripture says about unity in the church. And we don't have to look far. This truth permeates Scripture, but you may have missed it. See, unity in the church begins with the doctrine of believers' union with Christ. And while we can hardly open the New Testament without running into this doctrine, it's rarely talked about. Furthermore, when it is talked about, it's often understood to be a metaphor or some other literary device, but definitely not literal. But the truth is that these passages are describing something more real than we could ever imagine. Just look at the way and the many ways that we are united to Christ in His salvific work on our behalf. Romans 6 verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." So right off the bat, we share in Christ's death. We share in Christ's resurrection. And then Ephesians says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So we see that we share in His ascension. We have been raised with Him. We share in His heavenly session. We sit with Him in the heavenly places so that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's not it. Colossians says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We share in His promised return. And in all these ways, Christ doesn't just represent us, but we share with Him in the benefits of salvation through Christ. Marcus Johnson is a theologian and an author who has written much on this topic. And he says, "All the various stages of God's redemptive plan for humankind are in one way or another comprehended in Christ. While faith is surely saving, faith is not salvation. Christ is salvation." And we hear hints of this all the time. We hope in Christ, we say. Or we find salvation in Christ. This is true. But that small word, that two-letter preposition, in, is interpreted to be a metaphorical explanation of how Christ's work is transferred to our benefit, as opposed to a literal explanation of how we only find salvation when we are united to Christ and share in the benefits of His salvific work. Just look at the way that Christ Himself talks about this union. In John 14, verse 20, He says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We know from Scripture that the union shared in the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is so intimate and so true that they are considered one. And here, Jesus includes us in that union. We sang of this this morning in the church's one foundation. Concerning this verse, this John 14:20. Again, Marcus Johnson says this: there can be no union of greater personal intimacy than that which exists between God the Father and God the Son. But here, Jesus tells us that we are incorporated into that relationship as He dwells in us and the Father in Him. Our union with Jesus Christ is a participation in the most personal and intimate union that has ever and will ever exist. To say then that our union with Him is personal and intimate may even be selling the truth short. See, there's nothing really metaphorical here. We are united to Christ. The blessings of Christ are the blessings of the believer. The life of Christ is the life of the believer. Let's just look back real quick at some of the passages we just looked at, but hear them this time in the context of what we just talked about. Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. These benefits occur in so much as we are united to Christ. Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is your life, not who gives you life, but who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I hope that you are beginning to see how clearly and how unapologetically this truth is laid out in Scripture. We are united to Christ, and through that union, and in no way apart from that union, we have salvation. But hold on. We're talking about the church, and here I am rambling about the union individual believers share with Christ. This is because here we find another aspect, amazing aspect of this wonderful doctrine. As each believer is united to Christ in this intimate, pure, true, perfect union, we are united to every other believer through Christ. Here's what Scripture says about this, and you've probably heard these passages before, but hear them now, understanding the context of our union with Christ. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members, is what we've been talking about, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. The truth of our union with Christ dictates the truth of our union with other believers in Christ. We've already looked in this series and at length this morning with Dan's half of the sermon of Paul's words in Corinthians about the church being a body made up of many members. And now, understanding our union with Christ, we look back to Paul's writings and we see that Christ is the head of that body. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. So, in summary, we are united to Christ in a union more real, more intimate than we can explain. And through that union, we are united to all believers. The implications of this are vast. Understanding the genuine nature of this union changes the way we think about the persecuted church and believers who we are united to, who are suffering for the name of Christ, who unites us, in whom we are united. Or realizing the superseding power of this union, it affects the way we handle differences of opinion between believers, even differences of opinion over doctrine. The list can go on and on. But what about the local church? What does the union believers share in and through Christ mean for the local church? Well, for one, unity in the body is true regardless of application. Now, by that, I do not mean that it should not be applied or that it's okay if it's not applied. But union with Christ and in Christ is true. Whether you want to be united with believers or not, you are. You're stuck with us. There is no escaping the union you share with other believers. And it's because of this that intentional unity in the body of Christ makes so much sense. And why, on the other side, the idea of being a Christian and being isolated from the church doesn't make any sense at all. Think about this. To say, I'm a Christian, and then to avoid involvement in the local church. And by involvement, I'm referring to what Dan was talking about. So involvement is not just showing up on a Sunday morning. Involvement is actually using your gifts to serve the body for the glory of God. To say, I'm a Christian, and avoid doing that, is a complete oxymoron. Do you see this? I claim the name of Christ, in whom all believers are united together, but I'm not an active part of any local assembly of other people who claim the name of Christ. This is nonsensical. We must fight against any notion to avoid involvement in the local church. The church is the body of which Christ is the head. It is, quite literally, the lifeblood of every believer. It's not optional, but it's necessary. And so we strive to live in unity, to pursue unity in the church, to use our individual and diverse gifts together for the glory of God. This is, in fact, why we have been given these gifts, to serve in the body. But I want you to understand something. This living in unity, this being involved in a local church, it's not meant to be done out of obligation. It is meant to be our joy. There is a fulfillment in the life of a believer that the church provides. There is a love and a community that once experienced is missed when you are apart from it. Paul understood this when he wrote with longing to churches in the first century. To the Philippians, he wrote, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And in Romans, he wrote, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by both yours and mine." I experienced this in a profound way when I lived in Chicago. While I was there, I began attending a small church in the city. And as I continued to attend, I was encouraged to use my gifts in the church, and I was given opportunities to serve. And as I did this, I experienced something I had never experienced before. I was filled with immense love for the church. And I'd been a part of other churches before. I'd served in churches before, and I loved the people. But it was in Chicago that I learned and saw for the first time what it means to truly be a part of the body of Christ in the local church. I longed for the days of the week that I got to go to church and meet with my brothers and sisters there. When I was with the people of the church, I was filled with immense joy. And I loved and rejoiced in ways I didn't know how to before. And the lessons that I learned in Chicago, the things I learned about the local church have carried over as I've come to Iowa. I love the church. I look forward to gathering with the people of the church. And fellowshipping with believers fills me with joy. And this joy that I honestly really cannot accurately describe to you. This joy is what I want for every believer to experience. This is why this is so important. If you're not experiencing this joy in the local church, you're missing out. So we've looked at the union that believers have with Christ. We've seen the union believers share with other believers in Christ. And we've talked about what it means to live in unity. And why it doesn't make logical sense not to. We've seen that love for the local church and involvement in it is the joy of the believer. And our goal this morning is that you would see with fresh eyes the beauty of Christ's bride. That you would marvel at the wonder of it and desire to be a part of the unity in this diverse body. Dan talked about the fact that the church needs you. That we have each been given a gift to serve in the church, and we must use our gifts to build up the body. The church needs you. But please, do not leave this morning without understanding that you need the church. Without it, you're a hand claiming to be a person. Right? You're a brick claiming to be a house. You're claiming to be something that doesn't make sense. But with it, you are a part of the bride of Christ. and you share in the beautiful union of Christ and his bride. Would not every believer desperately desire this? Should there not be a longing in the heart of a believer when he is apart from the church? And yet it is somehow acceptable in our culture and in the American church today to claim to be a Christian and not be a part of a local church. Not be involved in a local body using your gifts to the glory of God. Peter's command to use our gifts, as we saw in 1 Peter 4, to use our gifts to serve one another, has either been ignored or forgotten, or both. And this is not okay. We said at the beginning of this series that our goal for this series was that we would see that there's no replacement for the local church, nor any excuse for a believer to avoid involvement in a local church. I hope this has been clear. Think about it this way. One more quote from Marcus Johnson, who we've already heard from earlier this morning, but he says this: ecclesiology is simply the robust application of our Christology and soteriology. That's a lot of big words. Here's what he means. That our theology, or what we believe about what the church is just an application of our theology of who Christ is and our theology of what salvation is. In other words, whether for good or for bad, how we view the church says everything about how we view Christ and salvation. If the church only exists for your benefit, being there when you need it, but not demanding any inconvenience of you in the meantime, if that's how you view the church, be careful. That's likely how you view Christ and salvation as well. The church needs you, and you need the church. Unity in diversity, love and pure joy in the context of the local body. This isn't optional. Wouldn't we want it to be more evident here? Let's pray.